If you were here the last couple of nights, you've heard a lot of things. And I'm not going to go back and review everything. What you need to do is get the tapes, because there's no way we have time to review everything. But basically what we've talked about is that God's will, His general will for the body of Christ, and really for mankind, is revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and then also in Revelation chapter 21. Because what we see in those two chapters is absolute perfection. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God is creating. And in all of Genesis chapter 1, there is no death, there is no destruction, there is no pain, there is no suffering. There is only perfection, there is only life. There's nothing but that. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God makes the statement that everything is very good, or in other words, it meets His standard of perfection, holiness, and everything else you can think of. Well, then we go all the way to Revelation chapter 21, and we once again see no pain, no suffering, new heaven, new earth. I mean, essentially, all that we saw in Genesis 1, we're seeing in Revelation 21. The problem is Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, that's when Adam sinned. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that through one man, speaking of Adam, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that word world does not mean planet Earth. It means the sum total of the material universe. Or in essence, what it means is that through the sin or the rebellion of Adam, sin entered into and affected and impacted everything that God had created. Everything in the material universe was impacted by this, by His rebellion. Well, Jesus comes along, and He makes the statement, I've come to do the will of the Father. I came to do the will of Him who sent me. And He went about doing God's will. Well, many times we've interpreted that to mean He came to die on the cross for us. Well, that was just a part of it, but that's not the sum total of it. He did come to die on the cross for us, but until He died on the cross, we saw Him implementing Genesis chapter 1 into people's lives. In Genesis chapter 1, there was no blindness. So Jesus went about opening blind eyes. In Genesis chapter 1, no deafness. And same thing in Revelation 21. No deafness. So Jesus went about healing people that were deaf. In Genesis chapter 1, there was no poverty. So Jesus went about ministering to people. In Genesis chapter 1, there was no death. Jesus raised people from the death. I mean, on and on it goes. Jesus was demonstrating God's will, His Genesis 1, Revelation 21 will, in the lives of people that He went and He ministered to. And then He also went ahead and died on the cross. Well, when He died on the cross and went to heaven, it looked like, I mean, from the perception of people then, it would have looked like to His apostles and so forth, well, this thing's come to an end. And Jesus said, no, you guys don't get it. The whole time I've been down here, I've been preaching and teaching to you principles of the kingdom of God, not principles of the law, principles of the kingdom of God. Well, now that I'm getting ready to die on your behalf, give my life for you so that you can be born again. What this means is that you can have the same life in you that I have in me, because the life I have in me is the life of God the Father. Now, fellas, don't get all worked up here and don't think that you're going to get to become deity. You're never going to be deity, but you are going to have God's life and God's character and God's nature in you once you accept me as your Lord and Savior. And so that made things a little bit better. Well, Jesus went on to say in John chapter 14, verse 12, how that the works that I do, you can do also. Well, we think about that. And a lot of folks want to dwell on the greater works. You know, the truth of the matter is, forget about greater works. And I don't have time here to teach that 12th verse, but why get all caught up in greater works when you're not even doing the works? Well, what are the works of Jesus? Well, one thing for sure you're not going to do is die on the cross for everybody's sins. Okay, so let's just eliminate that one right now. But one of the works of Jesus was opening blind eyes. He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. So we're supposed to open blind eyes. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, we can't do that. But what's the Bible say? What did God say? See, Jesus said, the things that I speak, I don't speak of myself. I speak what I hear. So when He said, the works that I do, you shall do also, it was like the Father said, now son, you tell them that the people who believe in you, the works that you do, they can do also. And He says, okay, Father, I'll tell them that. Now guys, listen up. Those of you that believe in me, the works that I do, you can do also. It's like, wow, you mean I can open blind eyes? Yeah. But it's not going to be because you generate blind eye opening power. It's going to come from God, but God's going to work through you like God has worked through me. Remember, fellas, I told you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So therefore, the works that I do, you can do also. This means you're going to be able to open blind eyes. You're going to be able to open deaf ears. You're going to be able to raise people from the dead. You're going to be able to cast out devils. Whatever you see me doing, you're going to be able to do the same thing. Because you see, I did what the Father would have done if He were here in His own flesh body. Now, all of this that I've just shared with you in the last few minutes, this is the kind of thing that a lot of churches are going to teach you is impossible, that you cannot do these things. Who do you think you are? You're not God. That's right, I'm not God. And I'm never going to be God. And I'm never going to be deity. But God said in His Word, the works that Jesus did, I can do also. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Jesus went on to say in John chapter 17, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. So therefore, we should be able to come to the place of saying, as you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. As you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I'm going about doing the same things that the Father would do if He were here in His flesh body, and I'm going about doing the same things that Jesus would do if He were still here in His own flesh body. There's no difference. And over in 1 John, it makes the statement when it's talking about God and about Christians, as He is, so are we in this world. In other words, and see, folks, you can argue with this until you're, you know, blue in the face for lack of oxygen. But God is trying to get a message across to us that when it comes to the life we have as a Christian, we are equal to God Himself. Now, I know some people would say that's blasphemy. Stop his sermon now. Throw him out the door. Don't ever let him come back. I mean, you know, just kick him in the backside and send him on his way. But what does the Bible say? And this is the biggest problem with the body of Christ. We want to listen to a man, but we don't want to listen to what God has to say. God has said in His Word, as He is, so are we in this world. Problem is, if we don't believe that, guess what we're not going to do? The works of Jesus. Are you with me? If we don't believe that, if we believe that we're just an old wormy sinner saved by grace, trying to make it... You ever heard those testimony times? You know, well, Sister Jones, you got a testimony. She stands up, I just want to praise the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. And I love all of you. Oh, hallelujah. And I just want you all to pray for me that I'll make it through. You ever heard testimonies like that? Well, Sister Jones, the problem is you need to figure out who you are in Christ. You need to figure out what God has done for you through Jesus. You need to figure out that as He is, so are you in this world. See, listen, guys, when you figure out that as He is, so are you in this world, and you begin to understand that you have the same life, character, and nature as God Himself, never being deity, but you do have His life, nature, and character, there's no room for depression in your life. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, you don't know what my life is like. No, I don't. But you have the life, character, and nature of God. Is God ever depressed? Well, I don't think so. Then why do you get depressed? Is God ever down in the mouth? Well, I don't think so. Then why are you down in the mouth? Do you see what I'm getting here? What I'm getting at? It's that the body of Christ has never understood these things because we've never taken the time to get into God's Word and find out. We show up on Sunday and listen to the preacher. Maybe we show up on Sunday night if there's a Sunday night service. Maybe we show up on Wednesday night and we listen to the preacher. We listen to somebody on television. We listen to somebody on the radio. And basically, we just take whatever we hear, but we never get into the Word of God to find out if what we're hearing is true. And if some preacher stands up and tells me, you're never going to be able to do what Jesus did, then that preacher is telling me something that God didn't say, because God says in His Word that if I believe in Jesus, I can do the works that Jesus did. But Brother Martin, this is so hard for me to understand. I never heard things like this. Why not? You mean you've been raised in church? Have you never heard things like this? Well, I don't mean any disrespect to the churches you've attended and your Sunday school teachers and your pastors or anything like that, but what does that say? I'll tell you what it says. It says that they don't understand these things. In James, it says, you have not many masters. That word masters could have been correctly interpreted teachers. And he says, because those teachers are going to stand under greater condemnation, or there is a greater level of judgment for people like me, people like your pastor, than other people, because we have been given a commission to stand before people and deliver the Word of God. We mess it up, guess who gets in trouble? It's us, because we've been leading people astray, see? So when I stand up and I tell you that God says in His Word, 1 John, God says in His Word, chapter 4, God says in His Word, as He is, so are we in this world. That means that as God is, I'm this. God looks at me and He says, glory to God. No, He'd say, glory to me. You're just a chip off the old block. And this is such a hard thing, though, for so many people to think about. But now, let's consider the works of Jesus. Jesus made a statement that we could do His works. Okay, now, if I'm going to do His works, then I need to find out how He did His works. Amen? I need to find out what it was about Jesus that enabled Him to do His works. Well, Brother Martin, I know that. He was the Son of God. Okay? But when you got born again, what did you become? Who are you? What's the Bible say? The Bible says you're a son of God. Son being a generic term, men or women, okay? The Bible says you're a son of God. Now, this is God speaking, not me. So, therefore, we look at Jesus and say, well, I know why Jesus could do those things. He was a son of God. Okay, but what are you? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Aren't you a son of God? Well, yes, we're sons of God. Sinners saved by grace. Sons of God. Guys, I want to clue you in on something. God does not have children with sin natures. You can't. You know what? You were born of an earthly father. Now, there are characteristics of your earthly father that were passed on to you. Those are generally physical characteristics. And it's a spiritual characteristic until you're born again. But when you get born again, the sin nature that was passed on to you from your earthly father, who got it from his earthly dad and his earthly dad, all the way back to Adam, when you get born again, that sin nature is removed and you become born again with a new father, a new spiritual father. You're the offspring of God. From a spiritual perspective, you are a closer relative to God than you are to your earthly father. That's a hard thing for some people to understand. But yet, according to Scripture, if you just go back in the Word and find out what happened when you got born again, that's exactly what took place. You now are a closer spiritual relative to God than you are to your own earthly father. Well, God doesn't have a sin nature. So therefore, when I get born again and I receive His life and nature, I don't have a sin nature. Yes, but Brother Martin, I still do bad things. That's because you're choosing to do bad things. That tape series I gave away a little bit earlier, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When you get born again, the law of the Spirit of life, that life that you receive from the Father, has made you free from the law of sin and death. That means the only reason... How many of you, when you drive down the road, all of a sudden your car decided it wanted to do 50 and a 35 and there's nothing you could do to stop it? And then when you got pulled over and the policeman said, I pulled you over because you were doing 50 and a 35, so I'm going to give you a ticket. And you said, hold on there, buddy. Don't you give me the ticket. The car did it. It wasn't me. It was the car. Well, not only is he going to give you a ticket, he's going to lock you up in a padded cell. The reason you did 50 and a 35 was because it was your foot on the accelerator causing it to do 50. Are you with me? But if you take your foot off the accelerator, the car will stop. Or it'll, you know, tremendously slow down. Likewise, the only reason your body commits sin when you're born again is because you choose to do it. On the inside of you, the voice of your born-again spirit, that new nature you receive from God, as you stand there thinking about, do I commit adultery or not? On the inside, that new nature is saying, no, no, do not do this. This is not a part of the nature of God. You're saying, I don't know, man, she's pretty cute. And that new nature is saying, I don't care what kind of cute she is. Don't do this. And you're thinking, I don't know, man, looks to me like it'd be kind of fun. And the new nature is saying, stop it right now. Stop it, don't do this. So what do? I'm betwixt and between. Do I give in to what my emotions are saying? Yeah, do this. Or do I give in to who I become in Christ? Decisions, decisions. Well, I'll let you answer what you would do. Hallelujah. When you get born again, you have God's life and nature. We're a son of God. Jesus went about doing the works of the Father. The Father's up in heaven. He says, Son, when I created everything back in Genesis chapter 1, everything was perfect. There was no death, no destruction, nothing dead, nothing dying, nothing sick, nothing destroyed. Nothing was perfect. But then Adam blew it. I need somebody down there in a body to restore things. Jesus said, well, Father, I'll go. I mean, I was there at creation. I know what the plan is. I'll go. So he comes down and he says, folks, I'm here to do the works and the will of the Father. What's that? You got blind eyes? No problem. Be healed. What's that? You can't hear? No problem. Be healed. What's that? You're dead. No problem. Rise. I'm here to do the works and the will of the Father. Because what God wanted in Genesis 1 is what He still wants here. So we look at Jesus and we say, wow, go get Him, Jesus. But, boy, I could never do this. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. If you're born again, you have the capacity, the potential to do these things. All right, Jesus, but how did you do them? I mean, I want to know, how did you do them? What got you going? He says, well, that's easy to answer. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now take a look in verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now I want you to see this, because in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you have a revelation of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and God the Son. Except, God the Son is not identified as the Son of God. Look in that verse. What's it say? How God anointed who? His Son? No, it's how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He's not saying how God anointed His Son. It's how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. All right, so what does that tell us? God's trying to send us a message in this. He's trying to say, look, I want you to understand something. It wasn't deity's Son that I anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, because deity's Son doesn't need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Why not? Because deity's Son is one with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Deity's Son doesn't need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Well, who does? Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, my Son that was there on earth, Jesus of Nazareth, He's the one that needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And it says that God anointed Him. God anointed Him with the Holy Ghost and power. What does that mean? That means that at some point in time in Jesus' life, something happened that caused Him to go from no anointing to full anointing. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, think of it like this. It would be like me going to Dick and have a big bucket of water. And I pour that water on Dick. And you would say, wow, did you see how Brother Martin anointed Brother Dick with a bucket of water? And what would that mean? That would mean at some point in Brother Dick's life, he went from dry to wet. He had been dry, but hallelujah, now he's wet. Thank you, Pastor Martin, Brother Martin, hallelujah. Okay. Here it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. This means that for a period of time in Jesus' life, He did not have this anointing and He did not have this power. Now, this is going to mess up some people's theology. But guys, listen, if Jesus was born into this world anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, then you would never need an Acts 10:38. You would never need to see a separate act of God to intervene in Jesus' life to anoint Him with the Holy Ghost and power. Are you seeing this? So God anointed Jesus, who previously had not been anointed. And what did he anoint Jesus with? He anointed him with something that he had not previously had, which was the Holy Ghost and power. This means that until Jesus was anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and power, Jesus did not have the Holy Ghost and power. Yet the whole time, he still had the life and nature of God. That's why he made that statement when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "You're of your father the devil, but I'm of my father God." In other words, there are two groups of people. One group has the sin nature, one group has the life of God. I'm the one with the life of God, you're the one with the sin nature. But when I've finished my work here on earth, you too can have the life of God. All you have to do is accept me as your Lord and Savior, and you'll become born again. However, I was here in this life with the life and nature of God. But guys, I want you to know something. I couldn't do anything until I was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Now let's take a look at when this happened. Turn back over to Luke. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching and he's baptizing people. Well, then one day, lo and behold, look who shows up. Verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Now, you can read about this over in Matthew and Mark. And in Matthew and Mark, you know, it's the same story, but they add a little bit different information. And like over there in Matthew, Mark, it talks about how John looks at Jesus and he says, "Wait a minute. You know, you're here asking me to baptize you? Jesus, this isn't right. You need to be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, John, look, we need to do this. This needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness." And John says, "All right, man. All right. But it just doesn't seem in order." So he baptizes Jesus. And if you look at what happened, it says the heaven was open in verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." Now, the Holy Ghost is not a bird, okay? The Holy Ghost. I don't have the time to preach this sermon, all right? This other sermon. Let me just briefly tell you what happened. Heaven was open. Oh, Lord. How can I not preach this sermon? Okay. In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy of a vision of God. And it talks about how that, and I'm interpreting the Hebrew differently than the King James did it. It talks about that out of his hands come rays of glory, shafts of light. And it's described as wings, okay? When it says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, what color is a dove?
White.
White, okay? Here's what John was trying to describe. He looks up. It says in bodily shape as a dove, not bodily, not in the body of a dove, in bodily shape, in a body. Like you look at your body, you look at my body, and you say, you have bodily shape. That's right, I have bodily shape. But have you ever seen a dove come in for a landing? How that as they come in for a landing, what they do is they spread their wings and then just gently land on the thing that they're coming into. This is what he's trying to describe. Heaven opened, and I saw the Holy Spirit in a body, like in a body, coming down, acting like a, well, he was acting like a dove. And his glory was radiating out, and I saw him come down, and he literally landed upon Jesus. He became one with Jesus. That's what John is describing. Okay, that's the short version of a long sermon. Hallelujah. A sermon about God's glory. And it says, "The Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and in thee I am well pleased." So now, if Jesus already had the Holy Ghost, do you understand this wouldn't have happened? How can the Holy Ghost come down when he's already there? You understand this? And so, this is the moment when God anointed Jesus. He comes up out of the water, and something happens to Jesus that had never happened before. Now, he's about 30 years old when this takes place. So something happens to Jesus that had never happened before. And it says that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. But let's read on. In chapter 4, It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." All right, so verse 1 of chapter 4 says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Then if you look in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned." Returned from where? From the wilderness. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So here we see, in Acts 10:38, it tells us what happened. Now we're back here in Luke, and we're seeing what happened. We're seeing the expanded explanation of this thing. It says in Acts 10:38, "The God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power." Okay, praise the Lord. When did that happen? Go back to Luke. John baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes out of the water. Here comes the Holy Ghost. God anoints Jesus with the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Now, in Luke chapter 4, he stands up, coming out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He stands up in the synagogue, and look at verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has" what? "Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, here's where Jesus' ministry begins. Now, we won't take the time to do this, but if you go back and you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're going to find out is Jesus never healed one person, never raised anybody from the dead, never did any kind of a miracle whatsoever until after he had been anointed with God, or anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power. Until after this whole thing we're reading here in Luke 3 and Luke 4, until after this happened, there were no miracles. Absolutely none. And yet, up until Luke 3, up until this moment that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he still had the life and the nature of God on the inside of him, because he was God's offspring. He was God's son. So here he is, 30 years of his life. You know, he's doing all the things he's supposed to do. He's going to school as a Jewish boy. He's being raised, learning the law, all these kind of things. But yet he's got God's life and nature on the inside. 30 years this goes on. And then one day, he knew it was time for him to step out. God said, "Now's the time, son." So he steps out into his ministry. The first thing he does is go to John the Baptist, and he gets baptized. And as soon as he comes up out of the water, God anoints Jesus, or Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed with power. And what's the next thing he does? He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, walks right into church. Now I'm shortening this whole thing. Walks right into church, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to restore Genesis chapter 1 into your lives." And then he goes about. And the thing is, if you read this whole story here in Luke chapter 4, he couldn't get his sermon done. The people tried to kill him. They tried to kill the man because he's simply doing what God told him to do. In other words, this is the first occurrence. Luke chapter 4, it's the first occurrence of a congregation refuting somebody who talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed with power. Same thing's going on today, guys. The same thing is being preached today. That the stuff about the Holy Ghost, you don't need it. It's not for today. This tongue stuff is of the devil. On and on it goes. Same thing today. Just different churches, different preachers, different locations. But it's the same kind of thing. And there are a bunch of people out there that would, I'll put it this way, would like to kill your ministry if you preach those things. These things that I've taught the last couple of nights. Well, this is wrong. This is blasphemy. My question is this. Based upon what is in Scripture, how is it blasphemy? But based upon your doctrine, it is blasphemy. Because it contradicts what you want people to know. But yet, God's got a different version of this thing here, and it's in His Word. So it says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus did no works, no miracles, no healings, absolutely nothing until after he was filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed with that power. Well, then in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus makes the statement, do my works. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Okay, now Jesus, let's get back to our question. We've established the fact that when I get born again, I receive the exact same life, character, and nature that you have and had with the Father here on earth. We've already established the fact that when I get born again, as God is, so am I here in this world. We've established the fact that I'll never, ever, ever become deity But as far as life and nature is concerned, I'm equal to God in that life. That's what this born-again spirit's all about. So now, you had that born-again spirit, and you went about doing all these works. I have that born-again spirit, and you say that I can do these works. But Jesus, as I'm reading here in Scripture, it says that God anointed you with the Holy Ghost and power, and I don't see you doing any of these works, these Genesis 1 works, if you will, Jesus, before you were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me like being filled with the Holy Spirit has got something to do with doing your works. And Jesus says, ha, you're catching on. You're finally listening to me. He says, yes. Well, so Jesus, I see how this applied to you, but how does this apply to me? And he says, Jesus says, well, you're in Luke, just go to the end of the book. Okay, Jesus, we can do that. So we turn all the way back to Luke chapter 24. Now, Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection. And in Luke chapter 24, he's talking to the disciples. And he met with some other people too, but he's talking to the disciples. Let's just think in terms. Judas was already dead. He'd kill himself, all right? So we've got 11 guys left. And those are the only ones we're going to talk about at this moment relative to this passage. Jesus had been crucified. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they see him die? The disciples. The crucified, hanging on the cross, dead Jesus. Did they know that he was dead? Well, sure they did. Did they know he'd been buried? Well, sure they did. But then they hear that story about, you know, stone rolled away. Jesus is raised from the dead. And at first they didn't believe that. Until guess what? They had an encounter with Jesus. And when they had an encounter with... Now, let me ask you a question. When they had an encounter with Jesus, when he shows up and he's talking to them, touching them, eating with them, did they believe he had been raised from the dead? This is not a trick question, guys. Did they believe he had been raised from the dead? They're talking to the guy. All right, let me ask you this. If your great-grandpappy walked in this room right now and sat down with you and started talking to you and slapping you in the head and eating lunch with you, would you think he would have been raised from the dead? It might cross your mind, mightn't it? Sure, they believed Jesus. They knew he was raised from the dead. They saw him. In fact, Thomas, he says, well, unless I touch the wounds and so forth, I won't believe. Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, come here, man. Touch my wounds. And Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. Thomas was convinced, okay? So they believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, according to Romans chapter 10, what does it take to be born again? You have to believe in your heart that God's raised Jesus from the dead, correct? Confess with your mouth and believe. You have to, right? So in Romans chapter 10, somebody probably preached that verse to you, those verses, to get you born again. So let me ask you a question. If that's what it takes to be born again, and these guys believe that, were they born again when Jesus is talking to them here in Luke? Well, the answer is yes. See, a lot of people want to say they didn't get born again until the day of Pentecost. That's false doctrine. They were born again because they had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ and they saw Him alive. They believed that God had raised Him from the dead and even Thomas confessed Him, my Lord and my God. It finally clicked with them what this whole thing was all about. And so, yes, they were born again before the day of Pentecost. And then Jesus makes this statement to them. Okay, now that you guys believe, now that you finally figured this whole thing out, in fact, if you look in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. In other words, He was helping them to realize the magnitude of what had taken place in their lives. That the Son of God had been raised from the dead, and they had now received Him as their Lord and Savior. These guys were born again. And He says, all right, fellas, now this is just the start. He says, in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. All right? What was the promise of the Father? Well, Jesus talked about, you know, if I go away, we'll send another Comforter. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. And He says, all right, now listen, here's what you guys need to do. You've accepted me. You finally realized what's been going on here this whole time I've been here. And so, yes, I am your Lord and Savior. You guys are born again. You confessed me as the risen Savior, as a resurrected Lord, the Son of God. Now, here's what you need to do. Remember when I told you guys that the works that I did, you can do also? Well, you fellas remember how that when I was baptized and came up out of the water, that I was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and I only did my works, the works of God, after that happened? Okay, now you believe in me, and you have the same life and nature that I have and that the Father has. I mean, we're all one, just like I prayed in John chapter 17. The thing is, guys, before you can start doing this, you need the same anointing and the same power. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and in a few days, I'm going to ascend to the Father. Remember, Jesus said, I'll go to the Father and pray that the Holy Ghost be sent. He said, in a few days, I'm going to ascend to the Father, and then once I've ascended to the Father, the Holy Ghost is going to come. He's going to pick up where I left off. And so he says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he says, you shall be witnesses unto me, that's another way. Remember what Jesus said to Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father? When Jesus says, well, you shall be witnesses unto me, that is another way of saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he says, you're going to go out there and do the same thing I did. You are going to be a testifier of me and who I am to other people. Just like I was a testifier to other people of who the Father is and what he once done, you're going to go forth and be a testifier of me as to who I am and what I want done. Because what I want done is the same thing the Father wants done. And he says, so now, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You already have my life and nature. You're already born again. But you need this power so that you can go out and do these things that I said that need to be done and do the works that I did. He says, so now, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then it says in verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as it went up. Two men stood beside them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So in other words, they said, hey guys, listen, don't just stand here the rest of your life. Just do what he said to do. Well, what did he say to do? Go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. So what do we see happening next? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They're all together in one place. And what happens? The promise of the Father is sent to them. They're anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And they all begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. What's the first thing that happens? Sign to the unbelievers. All these people come around that are there for the Feast of Pentecost. And they begin to hear all these guys speaking in tongues. And they say, well, now, wait a minute, I'm from this place and I hear them speaking in my language. And the other guy says, oh, you're stupid. I'm from this place over here and I hear them speaking in my language. And the third person says, well, you're both a couple of dummies. I'm from over here in this country and I hear them speaking in my language. In other words, it was a sign to the unbeliever, and the things that they were speaking in tongues, they were glorifying God. The problem was these guys that were speaking in tongues didn't know what they were saying. They're just, tongues are just pouring forth. But it was a miracle that was done on the ears of the people that were hearing this. Everybody heard them in their own language. So in other words, they're speaking in tongues, but the Holy Spirit is interpreting this to all the people that are hearing it. And just to put it in modern vernacular, there were Chinese people hearing it in Chinese, Russian people hearing it in Russian, French people heard it in French, Spanish people were hearing it in Spanish, Italian people hearing it in Italian, and English people hearing it in English. But all the only thing that's coming out of their mouths is one language, tongues, but the Holy Ghost is working a miracle on the ears of the people hearing this, and they heard those people speaking in tongues, but they didn't think they were speaking in tongues. They thought they were speaking in French, Spanish, Russian, Chinese, English, so on and so forth. It was a sign to the unbeliever. And then Peter stands up, because there were some scoffers saying, these guys are drunk. And Peter stands up and he says, wait a minute, these guys aren't drunk. He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Now here's the thing about it. You go read the prophet Joel and his prophecy of what was to come, and Joel says nothing about tongues. And yet they understood that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And he says, these people aren't drunk. He said, this is a work of God. Now remember, this is the same Peter who, like a little over a month ago, cursed and denied Jesus. You know, he was kind of a chicken, afraid. Now all of a sudden, man, this guy's got boldness. Where did this boldness come from? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he was a witness unto Jesus and telling these people these things. And the first time that the gospel message was preached by somebody other than Jesus, over 3,000 people get born again. Over 3,000 get born again. Now here's the thing. We've got people today that don't think you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to preach another sermon, but what I'm going to say is this. I challenge you, go through Scripture to find out where God ever said, the day's coming when this Holy Ghost thing, don't you worry about it one bit. The day's coming you're not going to need it. The day's coming where you're just going to get everything you need simply by becoming born again. Don't even worry. Don't even consider. Don't even think about the pattern that you see demonstrated in my son. How that my own son, your Savior, needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost and anointed with power to do what I sent him to do. Don't even think about that. You just go out there and do the best you can. And you just hope for the day that I sovereignly move and do something special. You go back and you take a look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus never one time prayed and asked God to heal anybody. Not once. He never prayed and asked God to raise anybody from the dead. He did Lazarus. No, go back there and read that story of Lazarus. He never asked God to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, roll away the stone. Lazarus, get out of there. Here comes Lazarus hopping out all wrapped up. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Jesus, what did Jesus do? What Jesus did was the same thing that Peter did. Remember Peter, the man that was lame? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Jesus was doing the same thing. He was saying, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's that mean, Jesus? What it means is this. If the Father was down here in his own body, he'd just come up to you and say, be healed, and you'd be healed. So that's what the Father wants done. That's what I'm doing. I have his life and his nature, but he also has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power. And so now I'm going about and I'm saying, you remember the times where Jesus, there'd be somebody there, like the one time there was this blind fella, and he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He looks at the guy, and he says, what do you want? Now think about this. The guy's blind. Jesus, what do you think he wants? He says, what do you want? What do you want me to do? A guy could have said, I want to... 4-seat chariot with gold rim wheels and 6 white horses, Jesus. And Jesus could have said, oh, that's just what we need. Some blind guy riding around Jerusalem in a chariot. Jesus said, what do you want? The guy could have said anything. He could have said, I want more money. He could have said, I want a hamburger. No, make it a happy meal. Jesus, he could have said anything. But instead, what he said, well, Jesus, I want my sight. And Jesus said, okay. Well, here, now you can see. The guy says, whoa, this is cool. I can see. In other words, now listen to this. Jesus was standing there, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Whatever that man said that he felt he needed, Jesus was in a position to minister to that guy. The guy could have said, well, I could use a bar of soap right about now, Jesus, because I stink pretty bad. Jesus could have somehow produced a bar of soap. In other words, such as I have, give I thee. What do I have? I have what God wants for you. The man said, well, I want to see Jesus. Jesus said, okay, well then here, have your sight. Like, no big deal. And here's what happens to us. We encounter somebody that's sick, and guess what? Everything's a big deal, is it not? A common cold is a big deal. A hangnail is a big deal. Everything's a big deal. It's like, oh, God. Well, we need to pray. I got to find somebody. Find somebody to agree with me so we can try and get you healed. Where's somebody who believes with me? Oh, let's pray. Join hands. Pray, pray, pray. Oh, God, please heal so-and-so. Oh, God, please heal. And we don't see that pattern in Scripture. Again, this is where people's religion gets messed up. We don't see that pattern in Scripture. We just see people doing. Remember the story of Paul? Paul goes in and he's preaching. And there's this girl possessed by devils. And she's making a scene. And so finally, Paul, he got tired of it. And he turns around and he says, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And that devil comes out. Well, what do? We say, well, you know, we better fast and pray for about a month before we try and cast that devil out of Sister Jones. She's wagging her tongue too much around here in church, causing problems. We need to cast that devil out of her. So let's fast and pray for a month. Why is it we wait until the last minute before we do anything? The Bible says, Jesus said, And you can argue with Jesus when you see him, but don't argue with me, because I didn't write the Bible. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, now here we are. We're born again. And yeah, okay, I have chosen to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be endued with this power. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues, and, you know, hallelujah. It's wonderful. But here's the problem. I can't figure out why there's no power. If Jesus said that you'd be endued with power, with the Holy Ghost. He said it. So I'm choosing to believe him. But yet, you know what? Nothing happens when I pray for people. Well, why do you think that is? I don't know, Brother Martin. I wish I knew. Okay? But you're asking me, right? As if I know why there's nothing going on in your life. Why are you asking me? Did you get the Holy Ghost from me? Oh, I might have prayed for you and laid hands on you or something, but I didn't give you the Holy Ghost. You see? So did you get the Holy Ghost from me? No. Well, did you get the power from me? Well, no. Well, who'd it come from? God. Well, who's the internal generator of the power? Well, the Holy Ghost. All right? So why are you asking me this? Because, Brother Martin, I'm hoping that you can maybe point me in the right direction. Ah, if that's what you want to know, then hallelujah, I can. I can point you in the right direction. Why is there no power flowing through me? Okay, let's think. Is the problem with the Holy Ghost? Third person of the Godhead. Is the problem with the Holy Spirit? No, there's no problem. He's God. All right, there's no problem with the Holy Spirit. Who does that leave? Well, Brother Martin, it sounds like it leaves me, but I don't want to accept the responsibility for this thing. I want to cast it off on somebody else. Sorry, man, it's not going to happen that way. If there's no power flowing through you, it's not God's fault, not Jesus' fault, not the Father's fault, not the Holy Ghost's fault. Dear heart, it's your fault. I'm a good Christian. I don't live in sin. Okay, then where's the power? Well, I don't know. But you're asking me. Well, yeah, I'm hoping you can point me in the right direction. Dude, I'm trying. The problem's not the Holy Ghost. The problem's you. So what do you think the problem is? Well, crying out loud, Brother Martin, if I knew, I would deal with it. So in other words, you don't know, do you? No, I don't know. Because if I did know, I could pray about the thing and deal with it. So now what, Brother Martin? No problem. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And take a look in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit is, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, Brother Martin, I was prayed for and I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah, glory to Jesus. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But the power is not flowing. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the internal generator of the power. It's God's power. It's not your power. But the Holy Spirit in you is the internal generator of that power. There is no problem with the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead. So it's not like his ever-readies went dead, okay? He's got the power. He's the generator of the power. And it isn't that he doesn't want the power to flow through you, because Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. This is God's will. He wants people to experience as much Genesis 1 restoration in their bodies as possible. He wants blind eyes open. He wants deaf ears open. He wants lame legs to be able to walk. So people will know that he loves them and he wants the best for them. He doesn't want destruction for their lives. And so God wants the power to flow through you. It isn't that he doesn't. He wants it flowing through you. But the problem isn't the Holy Spirit, the problem is us. You ever had a drain that got plugged up? And you wanted the drain to flow freely? And you had to do something. I mean, hopefully all it took was some Drano, right? Hopefully you didn't have to undo the thing and run the snake down in there or whatever. So the water wanted to go down the drain, correct? The water's begging to go down the drain. It wants to leave your bathtub. But it can't because something is blocking it up. Thing is, do you know what's blocking it up? No. But you can put some Drano down there and the Drano will clear it up, hopefully. And then the water can flow freely through the pipes, right? Okay. Your spiritual pipes are what the Holy Ghost releases the power through. And if the pipes are clogged up, it's not because the Holy Ghost clogged them up. It's because throughout the years, your pipes have been clogged with stuff. You say, what kind of stuff? The message last night? Golden calf stuff. Golden calves of believing that, oh, I could never be used of God with this kind of power. That's not what Scripture says. God wants His power to flow through every single one of us. We're born again. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants that power to flow through us so we can be witnesses unto Jesus to the people we come in contact with. God wants His power to flow through us. And so here we have the Holy Ghost generator on the inside, and He wants to pour that power through our spiritual pipes. And yet, we got this, I don't believe that God can use me, clog in our spiritual pipes. We've got this, well, I just don't believe it's important for me to be a part of a local church. I believe I can just know God my own way. Well, the Holy Ghost says, no, man. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You've got to clog a rebellion against church assembling. You've got to get that thing dealt with. Oh, but I'm a part of a local church, but you know, I just don't believe I need to be there every time the door is open. I just believe, you know, I've got a life to live. Oh, and the Holy Spirit's inside thinking, wait a minute, didn't you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said you've got to love Him more than anybody else in your life. He has to be first. You have to come to the place of getting your priorities in order. And you've got a clog of misplaced priorities that's got to be dealt with. So, and on and on, all these different things, religious beliefs from our past, all this stuff. Many Pentecostal people, they have a clog on the inside that says you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want. I mean, all this stuff on the inside. And the Holy Spirit says, I got all this power. I've got blind eye opening power that I want to release through you. Deaf ear opening power I want to release through you. But you've got all these clogs that are hindering the power. We got to do something about this. And here we are. We're going about our lives and we don't know these clogs are there. All we know is that no power is coming out. We know that we're not in sin. Now, yeah, sin can be a clog, but we're not talking about sin. Not right now. I think we all know that sin could be a clog to the power. We're talking about the things we don't recognize. And so we say, man, I'm not smoking, I'm not chewing, I'm not going with the girls that do. I don't understand this. I don't watch dirty movies. I don't cuss at people. I mean, there's not sin in my life. I'm not sinning. So where's the power? And the Holy Spirit says, look, me, the Father, the Son, we are really happy about the fact that you're not living in sin. I mean, that's great, man. That's a tremendous testimony. But you see, we're looking at the spiritual part of you. And we see these clogs in your spiritual pipes. You don't see them. You don't recognize things the way that we do. And this is where I step in as the third person of the Godhead. He says, read this verse again. I am the Holy Spirit. I will help you in your infirmities. Okay, Holy Spirit, what's an infirmity? It's an inability to produce results because of the limitations imposed upon you by the flesh, or another way to put it, limitations imposed upon you because of the clogs in your spiritual pipes. And He says, I will help you in these areas, for you don't know what you should pray for. See, if I knew what the clogs were, I could pray about these clogs. I could say, oh God, I've got this clog of this wrong doctrine that has been in my life all these years, and I need to get that doctrine out of my life. So God, I need you to help me to change this belief that I have about this particular area. And God says, oh, yeah, sure, I'll help you. Let's just get in the Word and clear this thing up. But if I don't know it's a problem, if I don't think it's a problem, then I'm not going to do anything about it. And so He says, look, I will help you within your infirmities because you don't know what you're supposed to pray for as you ought. You don't know what clogs are there that need to be dealt with. You don't know what's hindering this power. But I do. And when I pray for you, I'm going to be able to help you address those problems. You say, well, Holy Spirit, how are you going to do that? He says, very simple. Remember when you got filled with me? Yeah. You remember what happened? Yeah, I started speaking in that funny language. Yeah. Clue, hint, hint. The first thing I did in your life when you received me was to give you a miracle. And the first miracle I gave you was the ability to speak in a language that you did not know and that your mind did not understand. What I was trying to do was clue you in that when you want to have an experience with me, one of the best ways to do it is to start speaking in tongues, to start praying in tongues. Because when you start praying in tongues, it is me in you releasing to your spirit the words of the perfect prayer for you at that moment. And then you begin releasing that prayer across your lips with your tongue. And when you do that, the thing that you're praying about has to deal with these infirmities or those spiritual clogs that are hindering the power. So the more that you pray in tongues is the more that I'm telling you, spirit to spirit, what to pray for. And you're praying these things. But in your mind, you don't recognize what you're praying for because mentally, you don't understand what you're saying. Well, Holy Spirit, why don't you want me to understand it? Here's why. Because if I told you what all the clogs were, you'd argue with me and tell me that some of these things aren't clogs. And yet they're the very things that are hindering the power. He says, I want you to understand. I want to pour God's power through you to touch people's lives. But you've got these clogs on the inside called infirmities. They're clogging your spiritual pipes, hindering the flow of the power. And I am the only one. The only one, the Father, the Son, and I, God, the only one that recognizes these clogs and what they do and how they're hindering and how they need to be removed. So if you will pray in the Spirit, if you will pray in tongues, then I'm going to be able to help you pray those clogs right out of your life. And as that happens, the more clogs that are removed, the more power is going to flow. Okay, Holy Spirit, so where are we headed in all of this? Turn over to 2 Corinthians and I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all of us, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, what he says is, here's the destination, here is the goal. In Revelation chapter 21, you're going to have the ultimate transformation. You're going to have your glorified body. You're going to be in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. But for now, here, in this life, you need to be changed from glory to glory into the exact same image of Jesus Christ, so that you can be a witness unto Him to this world. The more that you pray in tongues is the more that we're going to be able to help you get those clogs out of your spiritual pipes. You're going to understand things the way we understand things. And one by one, these spiritual clogs are going to be removed. And as the spiritual clogs are going to be removed, you're going to be transformed more and more and more into a reflection of Jesus Christ Himself. And the more that you become a reflection of Jesus Christ is the more that the power of God can flow through you the way it flowed through Jesus. This is the direction that we're headed. Okay, Holy Ghost, I'm all excited about that. What's it going to take, like a week? A couple of days? I mean, what now? What, Holy Ghost? He says, I am not even going to come close to telling you how long it's going to take. Because I don't want you to get discouraged. All I want you to do is pray in tongues. That's all I want you to do. Okay, Holy Ghost. How long do I do it? As much as you can. What do you mean by that? Well, do you drive to work? Yeah. Okay, we can pray in tongues. You mean while I'm driving? Yeah. Just pray in tongues while you're driving your car. You mean that's legal? He says, trust me, it's legal. in heaven and on earth. Well, when else? He says, well, you ever like take a shower? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, Holy Ghost, I do once a day. All right, we can pray in tongues while you're in the shower. You mean, whoa, hold on here, Holy Ghost. You mean when I'm like buck naked? I mean, God's not going to get offended by this? He says, trust me, man, we know. You pray in tongues. Besides, we're not looking on the outside, we're looking on the inside. So as far as we're concerned, you're always naked before us. Just pray in tongues. Okay, I guess I can do that. Well, when else? You ever go shopping? Yeah. Well, while you're pushing the grocery cart, you could pray in tongues. Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You want me to push that grocery cart going down the aisles? Come on, No. And do it like this. And nobody's going to see you. Nobody. Yeah, well, this thing about driving and praying in tongues, people might think I'm weird. He says, all right, I've got the answer for you. You know those earbuds that people use for their cell phones? Just put one in your ear, and the people near you driving around, you're going to think you're talking on your cell phone. He says, I got the answer for everything, guys. The more that you pray in tongues, here's the thing about it. You don't have to spend 12 hours a day praying in tongues to get change. You spend 60 seconds praying in tongues, and that's 60 seconds of transformation that's taking place in your life. 60 seconds of chipping away at clogs in your spiritual pipes that has taken place. The more time you pray in tongues, the more change takes place. Very simple formula. You can pray in tongues. Listen, I have sat down and watched Ohio State football games on TV praying in tongues the whole time. Right? And you know, here's the thing about it. You do that enough, and pretty soon you're going to start hearing God speak to you. And don't be surprised if you decide to turn off the TV or whatever and start writing what it is God's speaking to you. Praying in tongues will help you train your spirit to hear God's voice as He's speaking to you. I the benefits of praying in tongues, it's like this is the no-brainerest thing that has ever been created. You pray in tongues and the change begins to take place. It just starts happening. That's because the clogs are being removed. More of God's power is starting to flow. You're conforming more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And things begin to line up. Does that mean that life's going to be a bed of roses from now on if you pray in tongues? You're going to encounter challenges. And you're going to pray in tongues, or you're going to get to the place where, you know, you're going to hit this invisible ceiling because there is a big, big clog that the Holy Ghost is working on. And that's when you really have to use faith, because your emotions are going to tell you, this stuff ain't working, it ain't doing no good. But on the inside, your spirit is saying, please don't stop. Please don't stop. We're just about to get this big clog out of the way. So when you don't feel like it, you want to pull people's hair out, gouge their eyes out, you kick them in the teeth, whatever, you keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, and pretty soon, that clog is going to be gone. And there's more transformation. More like Jesus. You're becoming more of a reflection of your Lord and Savior. You say, Brother Martin, you make it sound like praying in tongues is the answer to just about everything. Well, really it is. I mean, because the Holy Ghost leads us and guides us into all truth, I pray in tongues, He helps me correct doctrine, wrong belief. You see, remember Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless? This is what He's talking about. When Jesus was here on earth, they could go to Jesus and ask Him questions and He gave them answers. Jesus is gone. Guess who came in His place? The Holy Spirit. Here's the problem. When Jesus was on earth, He might be in Galilee. Matthew might be in Jerusalem somewhere. And Matthew thinks, I got a question, but I got to find Jesus to ask Him. Well, guess what? You don't have to go find the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Where I go, He goes. I can pray in tongues anytime I want. Anytime I want. And I change in the process. So, what do? Pray in the Spirit. We conform to the image of Christ, get rid of the spiritual clogs, and begin to experience God's power start flowing through us. Let me tell you what. When you start praying for people, healings start happening, you talk about encouraging. It's like, whoa, this is cool. People are getting healed. Just like Jesus. And that's what it's supposed to be. Hallelujah.